What is it that makes the difference between an organization and a family? Sometimes an organization can become a family. Sometimes an organization is cold and lifeless. I'm going to address an interesting topic this morning. The topic has to deal with what is it that makes a church into a family. Just ignore what the bulletin says. Richard printed exactly what I told him to print. But I'm changing the topic. What is it that makes a church into a family? I believe there's several things that perhaps could attract our attention at this point. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 1 as we explore a few things this morning. What is it that could make, or that does make, Calvary Baptist Tabernacle in some senses unique? Now, the uniqueness is nothing that we can say we've got once and for all. We have to keep working at it. A happy family is never a once and for all thing. You can say, oh yeah, husband and wife got along really great this morning. It was terrific. But then tonight there could be an argument, and they could be, if not throwing things, they could be throwing words at each other. There's no such thing as a happy family once and for all. There's no such thing as a church as a family once and for all. There are things that we look at, things that we have to work at, to make a family a happy family, and that make a church a family. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, Timothy, the servants, or literally the slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, or sometimes pronounced Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all. I think he was a Southerner. Making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet or appropriate for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, whenever I'm in jail, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, when I'm out of jail, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And I've entitled it this morning, How God Transforms a Church into a Family. Heavenly Father, we pray that you may minister to our hearts in these moments that we look into the Scriptures. Teach us what kind of lessons we need to be learning. Teach us, Father, how to be that family that you want us to be here at Calvary Baptist Tabernacle. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, he begins, of course, with greetings. When you send a letter to somebody, you normally say, Dear so-and-so. And so he starts out with greetings. And the first couple of verses are a greeting that he has as he writes to the church in Philippi. The writer, obviously, is Paul. But he also adds the name Timothy. Well, why did he add Timothy? Because all the way through the rest of the book, he talks about I. Well, Paul was the lead person. Timothy was his helper. And so Paul writes from his point of view. But he says, you know, I'm sending this letter from both of us. Both of us are concerned about you in that town of Philippi. And so he writes Paul and Timothy. And he says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul could have said, I'm an apostle. I'm going to tell you a thing or two. I want you to listen to me. I've got the final answer. I have God's power behind me. He has set me apart as a separate, authoritative leader in the history of the Christian church. Now, one of the things that we note in a local church relationship, and it is a local church because he writes to the saints and the deacons and the bishops, the pastors. One of the things we note in church life is that leadership is to be servant leadership. Not the arrogant shouting at you, the long bony finger, shame on you! It's a servant leadership. Paul says, I'm appealing to you almost as a slave would appeal to a master. I'm reaching out to you not with the arm of authority, with the shout of command, with the tyrant voicing his leadership, I'm the pastor around here. By the way, I did that once. There, that's what happened. I did that once in my first pastorate. I said, I'm the pastor around here. I guess I was probably 24, 25 years old. You know, if you have to announce that you're the leader, there's always a question as to whether you're really a good leader. I never did it again. I don't have to do it. If the leader is leading and people are following, you don't have to say, I'm the leader. You don't even have to say, follow me. If they're already doing it, if the leader's leading and they're following, you don't have to trumpet your leadership. The Sunday school teacher doesn't have to say, okay, the rest of you, be quiet. I'm the teacher of this class. I suppose once in a while you have an ornery little kid over to, and you feel like grabbing them by the ear or, no, the lapel, and shaking them a little bit. But Paul shows for us an example of leadership. There is to be mutual humility in the church if it's to be the family that God wants it to be. There's to be mutual humility in a home. If the father in the home pounds the fist and commands his wife to do things, good night. What kind of a home is that? Or maybe I should put the shoe on the other foot. If the woman tries to run the home, I'm the leader of the home, I get the last word. And of course, you know the story on that. The fellow was at the bar, swilling his beer and telling all of his friends how he was the person that had the last word in his home. And they said, well, tell us about it. How do you get by with that? He said, when she chases me with the broom and runs me under the bed and calls out, come out of there, you worm, I say, yes, dear. Now, a home that has to run by tyranny is never a family, regardless of how long they've been married, regardless of how the size of the family. It's never a family if there has to be a dictator in that home, or if there is a dictator. Paul says, I'm appealing to you as a slave. Timothy, we are your slaves. We are your servants. The Sunday school teacher is the servant of the class. The pastor is the servant of the church. The deacons, in fact, the word deacon means servant, or deaconess, servant, again. The leadership that the Lord Jesus Christ spells out for the New Testament church is not one man barking out the orders. It's a family working together. Now, not every family runs smoothly all the time. Not every church runs smoothly. But the concept is that there's a mutual sharing. There's humility. Who cares who gets the credit? Doesn't make any difference. Nobody has to be in control. There's leadership, but it's servant leadership. So Paul speaks about this, and I think this is a good guideline for us in our church. In a church which follows the pattern of Scripture. Nobody's a tyrant. In fact, nobody stands out as the controller. It's the point of sharing together in family life. Now, he writes to the church. As I said, I know it's an epistle to a church because he talks about the bishops. That's another word for pastors and deacons. And he addresses the people as saints. By the way, note the interesting position here. He didn't say, I'm writing to all the bishops, deacons, and saints. That would make the bishops the priority, the most important thing he focused. No, because I'm writing to the church. Your family. Now, the family has some order to it. It's not just chaos. But he says, I'm writing to the whole family. First, to the congregation. You're saints. You're chosen by God. You're to be holy ones. You're set aside for God and His service. He says, I'm writing to the church. And then to those who are its leaders. And he gives the blessing in verse 2. Grace be unto you, spiritual blessings. May God bless your life and your ministry. And peace. As I shared with you last Sunday, on our vacation, Reeve and I visited in two churches which both had splits absolutely right down the middle. Half of the church walked out from First Baptist Church, Stillwater, Oklahoma. Half of the church walked out at Ridgeview Baptist Church in Denver, Colorado. Oh, talk about pain. You see, there were, and of course we oversimplify when we say there were too many chiefs and not enough Indians. It basically had not become a family. That they didn't have shared values. It was the us versus the them. I told some of you that I grew up in a church where, and had a big center aisle like this. If you sat on one side, you were identified with the Campbell family. If you sat on the other side, you were identified with the Fletcher family. And woe be the visitor that came in that sat on the wrong side. You know, they didn't pay rent on the pews, but it was just about that bad. Well, finally, they resolved the problem. The Fletchers and their crew left the church and started another church. I don't know, maybe they should have done that all along, but my feeling was, you know, why don't you get together? Why don't you learn to work together rather than, well, are we going to have enough deacons from the Fletcher clan or are we going to have enough deacons from the Campbell clan? How sad. The church ought to be a family. And the blessing, may God give you grace and peace. Well, the first guideline is that of humility. How God transforms a church into a family. Humility. There's another guideline, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. And then making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The second thing that I think that we see in a church that has become a family is a sense of appreciation one for the other. Appreciation. Voicing your thanks to people when they do something. Maybe they do it for you, or you see them doing it for the ministry. Learning to just simply say thank you. It's so easy. It's so simple. I guess, as most of us grew up with, those two magic terms, please and thank you. Don't ever tell somebody to do something without saying, please do that. If you've noted, when we call on people to pray, we say, so-and-so, would you please lead us in public prayer? Please. Thank you. Common courtesy. Appreciation one for the other. I like when you hear someone to share a solo that's been a blessing to you. It's an encouragement to them. Create a voice of appreciation. Maybe it's amen. Maybe it's applause. Maybe it's just a kindly word after the service. Say, thank you for that ministry. That was a blessing to my heart. Appreciation. Now, we don't always know in a church who is doing everything. But how nice it is every so often to share, thank you so much. Thank you. And he says, I'm thankful just when I remember you. Just as individual, just as people in the church. I'm thankful. I appreciate you. This, you know, a little bit of thanks goes a long way, doesn't it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I'm in the will of God when I voice honest appreciation. And you are too. We need to be appreciative people. He was thankful for their lives, verse 3. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Anytime I remember you, man, I'm just so excited. I thank God. For you, for your impact upon my life, Paul said. Perhaps for your impact upon each other, for your sharing. He goes on in verse 4 and 5 to say, I'm thankful for your service. Now, people are more than what they do. Otherwise, an invalid, you might as well kill them. Because they can't do anything. No. People are more than what they do. First of all, we're thankful for who they are. Your value does not necessarily lie only in what you're able to accomplish. Your value lies in who you are. I don't know if some of you grew up with the idea that if you were good, Mama loved you. If you were bad, she didn't. How sad. Our value does not simply lie in our performance. It lies in our personality. Paul says, I'm thankful for you every time I think about you. And then he said, I'm thankful for what you've done. I'm thankful for the fact that you've gotten involved in the ministry. Chapter 4, he says, he talks about that, uses the same word fellowship, although it's not translated fellowship. Look with me, chapter 4, verse 14, here in Philippians. Notwithstanding, you've well done that you did fellowship with me in my affliction. That's that word koinonia, same as we just read a moment ago. Now ye Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, that's where he went to start a church after he left them. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. What's he saying? Because I'm thankful for what you have done. I'm thankful for your testimony. I'm thankful for your giving. I'm thankful for what you've been accomplishing in your life as a testimony for Jesus Christ. But again, we are worth more than just what we do. Your knowledge that you have accumulated over the years is tremendously valuable. Your heart attitude is worth so very, very much. But then as a result of that knowledge and that attitude, you're going to do something. So he says, I'm thankful for who you are, and then I'm thankful for what you have done. And we need to be just again and again saying thank you to one another for what you have done and for who you are. We need to voice our appreciation. You know, I can just look over the audience today and think of all the people that have ministered to me in various ways. In fact, I think all of you have. And what a blessing it is. We need to be reminded again and again that in order to be a family, we need you to just keep saying thank you again, 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 and again. And we need to mean it. You know, nothing is as fakey as saying thank you when we really don't mean it. It's sort of like the Abbott and Costello routine. I remember years ago, they were one of the shows that Abbott and Costello had. Poor Bud, you know, Lou, I guess. Lou was a little guy, wasn't he? Bud was a tall one. Did I have that right? And Lou had gotten into trouble. He'd call somebody something bad. You're a dummy. And so his partner said no. And of course, he always played the straight man, you remember. He said, you tell him you're sorry. You said that. Tell him you're sorry. And he just almost wouldn't do anything for a little bit. And finally turned around and said, I'm sorry you're a dummy. Well, that wasn't a real apology, was it? And that's just about as fakey as somebody saying thank you for something they're not really appreciative about. But we need to make sure that we voice thankfulness. That's a second aspect of how God transformed the church into a family. There's a third one, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, trust. Trust. Confidence in each other. Confidence in how God is working in your life and in mine. He says, I have confidence in the saints. I believe God has started something good. I believe that God is going to continue working that in your life. Now, how do I know that? Because in Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for bad. Good, I mean. All things work together for good unto them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God has started something good in each of your lives. He started, of course, by giving you salvation. He continues it by working sanctification in your life, drawing you closer and closer to Him. And ultimately, there's going to be total conformity to the Lord Himself. We're going to be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. This old nature that all of us struggle with, that pull us down, this inherent selfishness that we never get rid of in this life. Some of these days, when we get to glory, to heaven, we're not even going to have to struggle with that thing anymore. It's going to be all gone. We're not going to have to worry about the me first. I want what I want. I don't care what you want. Some of these days, we're not going to have to struggle with that anymore. It's going to be all gone. He which hath begun a good work in you, the work of salvation, is continuing it in the work of sanctification. And then some of these days there's going to be absolute, total conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be like He is. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Some of you have got perhaps in your own home, a Steve Green record that has that same word. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform. I love that song. I suppose I could just sit and listen to it by the hour. That just touches my heart. God has started something, and He's not going to give up on you. You may have gone through some trials. You may have gone through some problems. You may have gone through some times you didn't even like God. You certainly didn't like what God was allowing in your life. But God did not give up on you. He's still got you in His hand. You remember the song the little kids sing? He's still working on me. God is doing that. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. There is that sense of confidence that translates, not only do I trust God, but I trust God's working in your life, and so I can trust you. And there's that sense of mutual confidence in one another. Are we all at the same spiritual level? Of course not. Sometimes age has little to do with it. It's commitment to Jesus Christ and yielding to Him, growing in Him. I've seen some very mature teenagers. What a blessing that has been in my life. I've seen people of all ages, some of which are mature, some of which are still babies with a need for child care, seemingly. God is doing something in your life. Work with Him. Allow His Word to take residence in your life day by day. On our trip, we had the opportunity of visiting in a new church. It was so new they didn't even have a sign out front. And as I spoke to the group, there was a lady that had driven 25 miles over a mountain pass in order just to come to church that day. We said, now, one of the things you need to do is get God's Word into your heart. Read it and study it and allow God to speak to you. She came up afterwards and says, but I don't have a Bible. You know what she had before she left that church? She had a Bible. God wants to work in your life and in my life, but He does it through His Word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There was a time that the Bible was not readily available in printed form, everybody. They had to rely upon hearing it, taught, preached, read. But today, you and I can each have our own Bibles. And what a blessing this is, and we need to rely upon it. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. In fact, Philippians chapter 2, look in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if that's all we had, we'd have the idea, boy, I've got to do it all. I've got to work. I've got to put forth effort. It all depends upon me. But look at this next verse. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Cooperate with God as He works in your life. As you read the Word of God, let the Holy Spirit take it and make it a part of your life. But now it's not going to happen unless you read. You can't just put your Bible under your pillow at night and say it's going to soak in, because it won't do it. You've got to take the effort. You've got to make the effort. Well, I said that there's four things that God uses to transform a church into a family. First of all, humility. Secondly, thankfulness. Thirdly, confidence and trust. And fourthly, look with me in verse 7. Philippians 1:7. Even as it is meet or appropriate for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds when I'm in jail, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, when I'm out preaching and teaching and traveling out of jail, but the problem was Paul spent an awful lot of time in jail, ye all are partakers of my grace, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. The fourth key, the fourth guide for a church to become a family is this thing of love. He says, I have you in my heart. Now, it's one thing to remember people and say, oh, I remember them with kindness, I appreciate them, I think often of them. And then it's another thing to meet them face to face. Now, every so often somebody will call on the phone, and we enjoy visiting on the phone, and every so often long conversations of various kinds. But you know, somehow that's different than looking at somebody face to face and shaking their hand when there's a real hand there. I've sometimes teased my daughter over the phone when I talk to her. We try to visit over the phone weekly. I said, your mom is fixing something on the stove. Want me to dish up something for you? Well, by the time it got to Fayetteville, North Carolina, it wouldn't be hot anymore, would it? It'd be cold. There's a difference in having somebody simply in your heart and in your very presence. And Paul said, now, you're in my heart. I love you. I care for you. I'm concerned. You know, wherever I am, you're in my heart. If I'm in jail because of preaching the gospel and I got arrested for that, I think of you. When I'm out, perhaps walking cross country in order to get to the next church that I minister to, I'm thinking of you. Whether I'm in jail or whether I'm out for the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're in my heart. Most churches do not meet every day. Now, some of them do. I can't say that all of them don't. But most churches do not meet every day. It is a blessing whenever I'm here with you. But I don't see all of you every day. Paul said, there are times I can see you, and there are times that we're apart from each other. But he says, I love you regardless. You're in my heart. You count. You're important to me. And this is one of the keys, and I think this would have solved the problems in both Stillwater, Oklahoma, and Denver, Colorado, for those two churches that split right down the middle. They hadn't learned to love each other. The two groups hadn't learned to love, hadn't learned to get along. One of the churches, we talked to the pastor, and he said, well, there was a group that left that wanted all contemporary music. And there's a group in the church that want all traditional music. Well, why not satisfy both of them? Have some worship choruses during the service and have some hymns. You know, no need to have a church split over it. Learn for each one to appreciate one another and to love each other. Now, some of us old heads, it's a little harder to get the drift and the beat of some of the new music. And frankly, some of you younger people probably have got rhythm that I will never have. I know in singing some songs occasionally with tape, I'll lean over and listen to hear Walter, because he can feel the rhythm and he can get it right. I just sort of guess at it sometimes. Now, that's okay. We can learn from each other. And so we need to learn to appreciate one another and to say, Lord, help me to love that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, and work with them and have them in my heart so that I really care. Now, if I really care, then we can somehow figure out a solution whenever there's a conflict. We don't care anything, so what? We'll let them go. But if we honestly care for each other, we can begin to think through and work out solutions to conflict, the crises. Four pointers here. Humility, thankfulness or appreciation, confidence or trust, and mutual love one for the other. These are the keys that can make a church, that can transform a church into a family. But it's never permanent. We have to keep working at it. Maybe somebody comes in that has a different style of something or other. You say, oh no. Maybe somebody came in and they don't know how to act in church. Okay, what do we do? Say, stay away from church. I don't want you in this church. You're a bother to me. Well, it'd be peaceful if they left and didn't come back. It'd be calm. It'd be quiet. You know what? We've missed an opportunity to minister to them, and we've missed an opportunity to grow. All of life has to do with growing and developing. Last night, the Filipino church had a youth rally. How do I know they had a youth rally? I could hear the drums all the way to my study. Now, if somebody says, Pastor Anderson, you want to play the drums? Probably I want to play the drums just about as much as Richard does. But is that a crisis? No. No, let somebody else play the drums if they want to. I can love them. I can pray for them. We can work with them. Our taste may vary. Did you notice this morning that the songs we sang were all the oom-pa-pa, oom-pa-pa songs? Da-da-da-da-da-da. Now, I like the old oom-pa-pa songs. And I picked out the songs so I could pick out what I wanted to. But you know, there's some other songs that have got terrific syncopation, and we got to snap our fingers a little bit or tap our toes, and even then, maybe once in a while, your toe gets mixed up and taps on the wrong beat. That's okay. The way that a church becomes a family is we learn to love each other in spite of the differences. We learn to be humble with each other, even though that may not feel good. It's always easier to be in control. But humility is the key to being a family. And then certainly, appreciation and trust. If I don't trust you, if I didn't trust you, I would never go on a vacation. You know what? I went on this 18-day vacation, had a great time, and I trusted that nobody's going to burn the church building down. In fact, I trusted that I wouldn't even get fired while I was gone. I could trust you. This is what a family is all about. Even though somebody does something a little different, we can trust one another. Let's keep on making Calvary Baptist Tabernacle a family. We have to keep working at it, because with every new addition, we have the privilege of deepening our understanding, of broadening our taste, of extending our love, and of learning how to serve. It's an exciting thing for a church to be a family. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for loving us, for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, that we might be forgiven and have eternal life simply by trusting in Him with all of our heart. Thank you, Father, for each one that's been here this morning as we've explored a little different consideration from what we normally do. Father, I thank you for Calvary Baptist Tabernacle. I thank you for their love for me. I thank you for the privilege of loving them. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity of learning how to serve one another, progressive life. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can learn to be appreciative of one another and loving of one another, regardless of things that are different or distinctive in each of our lives. And Father, you've made us different. You've given us each some different gifts and skills and preferences and talents. And Father, I thank you that we can learn with each other how to be the family you want us to be. I realize, Father, that the entrance into the family of God is by receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. And without trusting Him as Savior, we do not have that potential, because it's the Holy Spirit that brings these various things to pass in our lives. Unless He's in our life, it's just not going to happen. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for His love for us. Oh, the wonder of it all, just to think that He, the Lord Jesus, loves me, and that through Him we can have eternal life. We can start out on the road being the family that you want us to be. Father, speak to our hearts. Direct us in our lives. Show us what you'd have us to do and to be, that we might be the family that you want us to be, and then that we'd be open to others, that together our family may grow and reach out and touch other lives, that we may love them, that we may trust them, that we may experience the mutuality of servant leadership with them. Father, I ask that even as we've talked about these things this morning, you may be touching our hearts, directing our lives. We shall be all that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.